We're going to look at the closing remarks on fellowship in 1 John chapter 5, looking at verses 18 through 21 tonight. And John tells us three things we know in verses 18 through 20, and then concludes verse 21 with a warning. The three things we know summarize what John has taught us in the book, so we're going to look at those tonight. 1 John 5, starting at verse 18, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. Three things we're going to notice. First, we'll notice that we know our behavior. Secondly, we know our Father. And lastly, we know our Savior. Now, I know you didn't get those written down that fast, so I'll slow down and say them again. We know our behavior, our Father, and our Savior. So let's ask the Lord for guidance. Father, again, as we conclude this book and in this study in this passage tonight, again, Lord, may we truly continue to examine our fellowship with you day by day and make sure that we are walking in fellowship with you, that we can enjoy the abundant life that you have for us. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. First of all, we know our behavior. Verse 19, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. The word know here is a Greek word oida, which is that it is a fact. Know this is a fact. Now, what does it mean? Whosoever is born of God sinneth not. Does that mean that we can reach a point of sinless perfection in our Christian walk? No, what it's referring to is not that we never sin, but we don't live in a habitual pattern of sin. Okay, yes, we as Christians still have the flesh. We've discussed this many times throughout this book. Yes, we are still going to fail. But if you are habitually living in sin and feel comfortable there and are not under conviction, then you're probably not a child of God. But a child of God is not going to want to live habitually in sin. If we are living habitually in sin, then we're out of fellowship with God. You know, children disobey, right? Some don't have children yet. Okay, as parents, we expected our children to do wrong, at least you should have, because they are kids. We expect them to sin. But it's really hard for a child to say, I love you, mom and dad, and then habitually continue to sin against them, continue to do the same thing against them, right? Because a child that truly loves mom and dad wants to please mom and dad, right? So even as a child, you know you messed up, but you didn't do it habitually, you know, in order to just keep disappointing your parents, right? Okay, and so let's apply that spiritually. Now, yes, we're children of God. Yes, we sin. But why would I want to continue in a habitual pattern that's going to displease God, right? So the child of God guards his heart. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he is that begotten of God keepeth himself. He keepeth himself. He takes care of or guards. Put up guards in your life. Guards of protection. You know, if you were saved out of a life of alcoholism, probably driving by the bar is not the thing to do on the way home from work. If you are, you know what I'm saying? You don't put the temptations in front of you. You put up guards in your life. You know, even on the TV, there's a little device, what's called the Guardian, right? I think that's what they want to call. There's all kinds of devices that help protect, you know, what you see, what you hear on the TVs and whatnot. You got to be careful. Is there anything, even on prime time, it seems anymore, is terrible. But anyhow, we put up guards. We guard our hearts, not in our own power. 2 Chronicles 32:7-8. Be strong and courageous. Be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for the multitude that is with him. For there be more with us than with them. Him is the arm of flesh, but with us the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And the people rested themselves upon the word of Hezekiah, king of Judah. Hezekiah tells them, don't worry about their armies. There's more fighting for us than there are for them. And we need to understand what we're in, Christian, is a spiritual battle, and we have God on our side. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And God will help us. God will guide us. One said it this way, there is no comfort of the thought that we are in our own keeping. Our security is not in our grip. Our security is not in our grip on Christ, but his grip on us. Let me say that again. There's no comfort in the thought that we are in our own keeping. If I had to keep my own heart, if I had to keep myself from sin, there's no comfort in that. Our security is not in our grip on Christ, but his grip on us. That he's the one that keeps me. He will keep us from sin and the world. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Hold your place here in 1 John. Come back just a few books. The 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians 6, starting at verse 14. Familiar passage. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them, and walk in them, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. You and I need to learn to separate from the world. What does it mean to separate from the world? Being different than what the world does. We live in this world. We come in contact with people of this world, and we need to because they need a witness. They need somebody to tell them of Jesus Christ. It doesn't mean we isolate ourselves, and there are some religions that teach you should be isolationist from the world completely. You don't have any contact with the outside world. That is wrong. That's not what this is teaching. We separate ourselves from the world system, the way the world does things. We should be different. Why is it, though, so often Christians want to look like, dress like, act like, smell like, and everything else, just like the world, as close as they can get, instead of separating from the world? We need to be different than the world, right? It doesn't mean we have to wear unusual clothing, but we need to wear modest clothing. We need to wear apparel that's proper. I mean, half the people today wear clothing that looks like they fit them when they were 14. You know what I'm talking about? They wear it all too tight. You should wear clothes that actually fit. You should wear clothes that cover. You know, the way we carry ourselves, men ought to carry themselves like men. Ladies ought to carry themselves like ladies. And men ought to be gentlemen to ladies. We ought to be a difference from the world. By the way, the world does not accept this. How many of you know Dr. Mark Harris? Okay, he was the pastor at First Baptist Church in Charlotte for many years, and he's running for Congress again. This is his second time running for Congress. He made it past the primary this time, and his opponent took his preaching sermons from First Baptist, because they videoed him, and took some clips of things Dr. Harris had said and put them together and made an ad and made it very derogatory toward him. Okay? So it starts out and has this little girl and her daddy looking in the window, and there's these TVs in there. And then it has Dr. Harris saying, every Christian wife should submit to her own husband. Is that a true statement? Then it says, the woman was created to be a helper for man. And it shows the girl putting her head on daddy's shoulder and everything. And then it says, and if I define helper, it is a servant lover. And then it comes up and says, do you want your daughter to hear these things? Don't let Mark Harris take us backwards. Now, you have all heard that same message here, haven't you? You know the rest of the story. You take those clips, though, and you put it, slice it together, and according to what the world thinks of us, that makes us look totally freakish. But it's biblical principle that Dr. Harris was preaching, which, by the way, he's a good, solid guy. I hope he wins 9th Congressional District. Pray for him. I'm hoping that this ad blows up in the face of his opponent, and Christians wake up and say, you know what, that's just wrong, and go out and vote for Dr. Harris. Because we definitely don't need a clown who thinks that preaching the Word of God is something to mock and something to use as a smear ad in Congress. But you see, the world doesn't understand that separation, because the world is so much teaching and trying to blur the roles that God has created. God has created the man the head of the house. God has created the woman to be his helpmeet. That is not a derogatory position for women, because, listen guys, we're commanded to love our wives the way Christ loved the church. And if we're showing the love to our wife the way we are supposed to be, she's in an honored, respected position. But the world makes it seem like we're a bunch of Captain Cavemen dragging our women around by their hair. And that's not the case. And I'll tell you, the confusion in the world comes from this whole thing of we're all equal. Well, we're not. Peter says that she was created the weaker vessel, not a lesser vessel, but weaker. And I think it's a good thing that women are weaker than men, don't you? You know, the weird butches that, you know, I'm like a man. I'm sorry, we're not going there tonight. Moving on, I'm off topic. James says in James 1:27, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Pure religion, which, by the way, we have a relationship, not religion, but, you know, there is the religious aspect of what we do, that's keep yourself unspotted from the world. Now, let's move on. Going back to our passage. And we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, and he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. You know, Satan is going to try to tempt you to sin. Satan is going to try to defeat you. Satan's going to try to discourage you. He's going to try all kinds of tactics against you. But you know the wonderful thing? Unless given permission from God, he can't even touch you. You know, isn't it interesting when Satan presented himself to God, that God and Satan had this conversation about Job? And Satan knew that he wasn't allowed to touch Job because this is one of God's servants, unless God said so. Isn't it wonderful to know that Satan has no power over me? And you know one another wonderful thing, and some get this doctrine all messed up, but I have the indwelling Holy Spirit. There's no room for a demon in me, and I cannot be possessed with a demon, because I have the indwelling Holy Spirit in me. Some get that confused and somehow think that there still can be demons in you. I've heard people saying that. I'm like, I'm a Christian, I can't have demons. Oh, yes, you can. No, I can't, because the Holy Spirit's got it occupied. No room available. But you know, he'll make accusations, but you and I should live a life so that the accusations don't stick. By the way, when the qualifications of a pastor says that he's to be blameless. That's the idea it's not that accusations won't happen, but that the accusations can't stick or cling to him. Revelation 12:10 says, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation, strength, and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And that's what he does. He accuses us. But, you know, as he stands before the Father accusing us, you and I should be living in such a manner that the accusations don't stick. And the wonderful thing is as a child of God, because we are washed by the blood of the Lamb, his accusations can't stick. Isn't that wonderful? So we know our behavior. Secondly, we know our Father. Verse 19, we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. We are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. I am adopted into God's family. The moment I was saved, I was adopted into God's family. I became a child of God. Now, you hear some say, we're all children of God. And in a sense, they're correct. How are we all children of God? And the fact that God created us all, and we're all the sons of Adam, and then therefore we are all God's children, right? Okay, but some say that as in a lovey-dovey way, well, we're all God's children, so we're all going to get to heaven, and we're all just going to make it go in our different ways, and you go your way, and I'll go my way, and you call him God, and I call him Allah, and blah, 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 and all these things that people say. Listen, that's not what it's talking about. But you and I that are born again are a child of God in that you and I, because we were separated from God, were adopted into God's family. So I have a new family. I'm not of this world anymore. So why do I want to be like this world? Why do I want to act like this world when I'm not of this world anymore? They're not my family anymore. You know, a lot of individuals, when they get saved, will notice all of a sudden family and friends start to abandon them. I was talking to somebody the other day. He said, you know, years ago, there's a certain group of people he used to get with all the time. He says, and he's saying about how he hadn't seen them in a long time. He goes, maybe it was after I got saved and I stopped drinking, they just didn't want to be around me anymore. I said, that probably had a lot to do with it. If you're living for God, you don't have to go to all those people whom you were friends with before and tell them, look, I can't be your friend anymore. You just start living for God, and I promise you, they're going to separate from you. But not only do we have a new family, we have a new home. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. God said it is prepared. Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. There's a mansion waiting for me on the other side. A new country. I mean, all things become new, right? The Bible tells us. We have a new life, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. New desires. You know, before you're saved, you probably didn't desire to be in church. But here you are on a Sunday night. Before you're saved, you didn't desire to read and study and memorize the Word of God. But now I hope you do. Before you're saved, sin didn't bother you. Now it does. All things are become new. Why? Because we are children of God and we have a new life. But we're also children of light. The whole world lieth in wickedness. We're not part of that. We're part of the children of light. The whole world lies in darkness and in wickedness, Galatians 1:4, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from the present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. It's God's will for us to be delivered from this evil world. That doesn't mean we're not going to suffer persecution. Some preach and teach that once you're a Christian, life becomes easy. Everything's a bed of roses now, from now on. That's not what the Bible teaches. Jesus said that those that will follow him will suffer persecution. There is going to be persecution in this world. But do you know the difference between the world and us is we have a Savior to whom to turn. And we know we have the victory. And I'm glad for that, aren't you? That we know we have the victory. Because I'll tell you what, some things in life can really get you down, can't they? And then verse 20, we know our Savior. And we know that the Son of God has come. Well, we believe in his incarnation, not just an intellectual fact, but I believe Jesus Christ has always existed, that he took upon himself the form of flesh, and that I can have a personal relationship with him and a growing relationship with him. And we see also Jesus gives understanding through the indwelling Holy Spirit. So we believe Jesus, look here again, we know that the Son of God has come. We know that, right? He came to this earth and hath given us an understanding. He's given us an understanding through the indwelling Holy Spirit. He promised that in John 16:13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he shall show you things to come. So Jesus has given us the indwelling Holy Spirit. We believe that he's come. We believe that he has given us understanding that we may know him that is true. That we can know him personally. Not just know facts about Christ. You know, in college, I noticed that to be a danger of some young men is that as they were in college learning the Bible, they were learning facts about God, learning facts about Christ, but they weren't deepening in their relationship with Christ. And what does knowledge without love end up equating to? Knowledge puffs up. You know what happened to many of these young men? They became so proud, they became so smart, they were smarter than their teachers. It was interesting to watch 18, 19, 20-year-old kids walk up to professors of men who had been in the ministry 20, 30-plus years and telling them how wrong they are and how they were starting to correct them on the Bible. And I'd sit there in amazement like, and you know what my thought would be? How foolish. How foolish. You and I need to be careful, though, as we grow in the knowledge, that we don't just grow in the knowledge, but as Peter says, we grow in the grace and knowledge. Grow in love with Christ more. Grow deeper in love with Him. And the more we know about Him, it should drive you to know, love Him more. I've told you many times that when I was studying the Bible, when I found out, I was reading about the return of Christ, and it says that they will know Him whom they pierced. And so I was working custodial staff at Bethel Baptist Church, and there was a missionary family that was home on deputation, and they were working there for a short time. And so I pulled the missionary aside, and I said, I'm just reading this, and I want to ask you a question. Am I reading this right? I said, so Jesus Christ still carries the scars. I said, so that means He's still in a body. He goes, yes, a glorified body. I said, so tell me then, before the incarnation, God is spirit, right? He goes, yes. I said, okay, so when Jesus became a man, that was a permanent change. He said, yes, that's what Scripture teaches. I sat there and I bawled. He said, why are you crying? I said, I never knew that. I never understood that. But it just deepened my love for Christ because, yes, I understood He came, became a man, and died on the cross of Calvary and ascended back to heaven. But somehow I had in my mind that He gave up the body after that. But just the fact that it was a permanent change that Jesus Christ is still in a body, it just hit me like a ton of bricks. And, you know, it was adding to my knowledge, but it also added to the depth of my love for Him. Do you follow what I'm saying? So the knowledge by itself is not good. You got to have it can be dangerous, what I'm trying to say. You need to have that relationship and that deepening love for Christ. Well, let's continue on here. As we know our Savior, we know that the Son of God is come, that He has given us an understanding, that we may know Him, that is true, and we are in Him, that is true, even in His Son Jesus. We have assurance, and our assurance is in Him, not ourselves. Our assurance is in Him, not ourselves. You ever wake up someday and feel you're not saved, feel like you don't deserve to be saved? We don't ever deserve to be saved. You should feel that way all the time. But you ever feel like I'm just done too much wrong, too much bad, whatever, just don't feel saved? You know, aren't you glad that our salvation is not based on feeling but on the promises of God? It's based on the work of Jesus Christ, not on my work. When I fail God, He doesn't kick me out of the family. I can have assurance of eternal life. John's made that abundantly clear in many verses that we've studied throughout this book of 1 John. And John's made it very clear we can have assurance of our fellowship, and that's part of the reason why he wrote this whole book, is so that you and I would have these tests of fellowship to ensure that you and I are walking in fellowship with God. But I'm glad our assurance is in Him and not of ourselves. This is true. This is the true God and eternal life. The verse ends. And then John ends with this warning. Little children. Now that's not a derogatory term. We've seen that before. As he refers to areas of which we are in our growth. Children, young men, older men. But I believe he's referring generally here for us all. Keep yourselves from idols. John ends with a warning against idols. Not just the heathen worship in temples, but anything that would occupy the place of God in our lives. You know, when we think of idols, we think of You know, you see them around Buddhas and all kinds of statues that people make and bow down to and worship. And that's what we think of as an idol, and they are idols. But anything in my life that takes the rightful place that God has in my life has become an idol, because God deserves first place. Anything that takes first place in my life has become an idol because I've put it above God. That's kind of a simple definition, but think about that. That could be anything, could it not? That I could place above God. And if I'm focusing more on that than I am on God, that has become an idol to me. And so John ends this whole book with this warning against idols. Now, the idolatry of the day had a moral laxness that accompanied it. But may I say, the same moral laxness exists today. People that hold high moral standards are considered weird by the world. But again, we should be separate from the world, and we should hold high moral standards. You know, again, I've counseled many men who've not had high moral standards, and they live with regrets. You know, the world teaches it's going to make you happy, it's going to make fun, it's going to be this, it's going to be that. And there is pleasure in sin for a season, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. So Christian, we need to keep ourselves from idols. So we know our behavior, we know our Father, and we know our Savior. So let us walk with Him, let us keep ourselves from the world, and let us walk in fellowship with God. What a wonderful book, this book, little epistle of 1 John, packed with so much. But then, you know, it's a good book to go back to often and check your walk with God. And go back through those tests and see, am I truly walking in fellowship with Him? So let's bow for a word of prayer.